The hymn writer says, "Put songs in my heart that will glorify Jesus. Put praise on my lips that will honour his name. Bid sorrow depart as I seek him with praises. With joy in my soul, let me sing of his fame." Hymn number 645, "The God of Abraham praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love." Have a word of prayer. O God, our loving God and Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we thank you for this another opportunity of coming into your presence. Your word tells us that we can come with boldness onto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We thank you that when Jesus died upon the cross, a new and living way was opened up for us. We thank you, Lord, that word new means freshly slaughtered. Even though Jesus died upon the cross 2,000 years ago, yet we thank you that the message is ever new and fresh. As someone has put it, it's old, yet ever new. And so we thank you for the newness, for the freshness, for the ever freshness of the gospel of Christ. We never tire hearing about it, reading about it, singing about it, talking about it. Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel, because we know it is only the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's only by his blood that our sins can be washed away from our hearts. And as we learn of these things this morning from 1 John chapter 1, we pray that your word will be blessed to our hearts and lives. Lord, your word is likened to fire. Your word is likened to fire that consumes, and yet fire also purifies. Fire burns away all the dross. Your word is likened to a hammer. A hammer can break down. A hammer can be destructive, but it's also used in that which is constructive. A hammer can build up. And so, Lord, we pray that your word will break down this morning. Your word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. People's hearts can be hard, can be like that rock. And we pray that you'll smash their hearts to pieces, their attitudes, their hardness, and soften them, Lord, and bring them to yourself. There's a mixture this morning here of saved and unsaved, the wheat and the weeds, both growing together until the harvest. And we can have good relations with each other. There are families, there are friends. And yet, O God, both grow together until the harvest. When Jesus comes, then there's the great separation. And that separation will be for all eternity, in heaven or hell. And so, O God, these are solemn things. And speak to your hearts, we pray. And Lord, just draw near and bless this time. Those listening in via the internet, we thank you for that other congregation that we have. We don't know how many. We don't know their names. We don't know where they are. But we thank you for the means of speaking forth your word in this way. And so, Father, draw near and bless us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Let's turn again to 1 John chapter 1. We started it last week, a series in 1 John. We looked at verses 1 to 4. Let's look this morning at verses 5 to 10, finishing off 1 John chapter 1. And verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Another lovely piece we love to sing here, number 988. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Only three verses in the book, but an additional verse has been added on And so let's stand and sing this lovely piece. Lovely to see you at church this morning, and the announcements are as follows, and of course they're short at this time of year. After this service, believers will meet around the Lord's table to remember him. He said, do this in remembrance of me, so we do it, and you're all made welcome, those who are believers, to meet around the Lord's table. Our time of prayer at 10 past 6, our evening service at 6:30. And of course, a number of the men folk won't be here because of the orange service. So our own service here at 6:30. We will have the prayer meeting this Tuesday night. I announced that we would be off for two Tuesday nights, and we will be We'll have the prayer meeting this Tuesday night, and then we'll be off on the 16th and the 23rd, and then back on Tuesday the 30th. So 8 o'clock Tuesday night, the prayer meeting. Then next Lord's Day, 11:30 and 6:30, I'll be away for the next two Sundays, so Mr. Ernie Croft will be here next Sunday, both services, time of prayer at 6:10. Now, the literature is building up on the vegetable table again, so please take something with you and try to empty the table. And I'll just announce again that a church weekend has been planned for County Donegal to Ocean View Camp Complex belonging to CEF, Friday the 18th to Sunday the 20th of October, £59.50 per adult and £49.50 per child up to 11 years of age, and that includes all meals, of course. A Friday evening supper, breakfast, lunch, tea, and supper on Saturday, breakfast and lunch on Sunday. There may be just those who will come down on the Friday night and just stay on till the Saturday. And maybe that can be arranged, and prices then would have to be adjusted. And if you're prepared or interested in going, then please give your names to Trevor and Martina Sterling. And again, there's some brochures at the back there to tell you about the Ocean View Complex there, a few photographs and so on. Apparently in a beautiful location of Donegal. So these are all the announcements, and we'll bring our offerings to the Lord. Thank you. Pray. Lord, we thank you for this great hymn of testimony. I know that everyone in the church could say and sing these words honestly from their hearts. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. And Lord, to sing those words and then to come to the place, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. And how they've entered into your grace and into your mercy. And they know in their hearts that they are saved. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless our church in these days, over these summer months, when different ones will be going off for a break at different times. We just ask for your blessing, that there will be rest and refreshment and reflection. And again, Lord, not leaving off the things of God, of reading and prayer and fellowship. And we just pray that you will bless in all of these things. Lord, just bless all types of work that's going on over these summer months. We pray that you'll bless each one. And we pray that this summer will produce a great harvest, that many shall call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Bless those who are ill at the present time, those in hospital, those in nursing homes, those even within the service here, and they're not what they used to be. Just pray that you will draw near unto them, each one. Bless them and their families today. And so, Lord, we look to you. We pray that you'll bless your people in all walks of life, mixing with all different kinds of people day by day, mixing with atheists and different religions. But yet, Lord, your people have your truth and are of that way that is the only truth, the only way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll bless the witness of your people in these days, wherever they might be. There is more that can be done for the kingdom of God just by one-to-one witnessing. Not from the pulpit as such, but even one-to-one. A Christian speaking to an individual about the things of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give these opportunities, and may they not be wasted. May they be seized and used for your glory. So, Lord, draw near and bless us now, O God, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing number 21. All the riches of his grace he gives to you, he gives to me. Oh, the blood of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the love of Jesus. These five chapters of 1 John could easily be seen as an extension of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is 21 chapters. These five chapters could easily be added on to that, because both books begin much the same way. 1 John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning. John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 talks about the Word of Life. And he begins his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In 1 John he talks about the Word of Life. The life was made manifest. John chapter 1 talks about, and the Word became flesh. So 1 John is defending Christ's deity and humanity. And the whole reason why he came into the world, to save sinners. And how, when those sinners are converted, how then that is lived out in their lives in a practical way. And we'll see more of that as we go on in 1 John. And last week, we looked at the eternity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and the fraternity of Christians, that we can have this fellowship even with those who lived 200-300 years ago, with John 2,000 years ago, our fellowship. There is a fraternity, not just with the generation of Christians that we're living alongside with now, but those who have lived before, we have something in common. There's a link there. That's why we ought to never forget people of the past. Those who have lived down through church history. There's a link there with them. Because we have that unity with God, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, this creates joy, the joy of Christians. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's go on then and look at verses 5 to 10. And the first thing that we can see is the character of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This is one of the attributes of God, one of the characteristics of God. We have started to study the attributes of God on Tuesday nights, and this is one of those characteristics. God is light. And you can see that this is not John's message. It's not Peter's message. They didn't make it up. This is the message we have heard from Him. He gave us this message to pass on to you. We're passing it on to you so that you will be able to pass it on to others. And so it has gone on down through the generations until now. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. And what is that message? Where does it start? It doesn't start with Jesus Christ. It doesn't start with the cross. It starts with the character of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God dwells in unapproachable light, we are told elsewhere. God is light. And whenever we think of those three words, God is light, elsewhere we're told in 1 John in chapter 4 that God is love. another lovely attribute of God to think about. God is light. The opposite of light is darkness. And there's no compromise with light and darkness. It's either one or the other. Your room is either dark, and whenever you put the switch down, it is light, full of light. Darkness and light can't mix. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, we're not talking about literal light or literal darkness. But when we think of God as light, we're thinking of the majesty of God, the splendor of God, the glory of God, the moral perfection of God, the revelation of God. Because light cannot be hidden. Matthew 5 and verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." I will comment on that on a moment or two. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So God as light is telling us something of His character, of His holiness, of His splendor, of His greatness. Just all those words that come to mind about God. Darkness is the opposite. When the Bible talks about darkness, it means ignorance. You're in the dark. You don't know. It means evil. It means corruption. It means death. It means sin. So when you think of light, that is good. When you think of darkness, that is bad. God is light. When you think of light, just to bring other verses in, we think of God, and I've already mentioned that. And when we think of light, we think of God's Son. John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus is called the true light, which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He is the true light. There's a lot of lights out there that claim to be true, but they are false lights. They are false lights. There are people who follow these lights thinking that it's a true light to follow, but they're only leading to darkness. The Lord Jesus is the true light. And one of His seven I ams in John's Gospel is chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when we think of light, we can think of God. We can think of God's Son. Whenever we think of light, we can think of God's Word. The Bible is a book of light. That's why we should read it often. That's why we should always have it opened. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is a light to my path. It shows me the way. Just as if you're going out in the winter time and you're going to walk a country road, you may have some kind of a reflective jacket on, or you see some people with a torch. It's not just to let oncoming traffic know that they're on the road, but it's to show them, to make sure they don't trip in a pothole and twist or break an ankle or something like that. Carrying a light. Life with all its twists and turns, with all its uncertainties. We don't know the way ahead. God's word gives us sure guidance and help. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God is light. We think of God himself. We think of God's Son. We think of God's word. We think of God's people. I've already mentioned that in Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. Christian, you're a light. How bright do you shine? Maybe you work with dark people. People who are in darkness. Maybe you live the only Christian in your home. A dark home. And you're the only light that shines. Now what is it the old chorus says? This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. Philippians 2 verse 15, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are lights. How bright are we? Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. What a testimony to come from the Lord Jesus himself. And if we are gripped by this characteristic of God, that God is light, and his Son is light, his word is light, then I am to be light. And that will affect how I live, that will affect my behavior. And so we just don't see the character of God, but we see the conduct of Christians. Verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, do you see the two walks here? Because it's either one or the other, you know. You either walk in darkness or you walk in light. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway path. There's no walk that you can make for yourself. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, but if we walk in the light, it's one or the other. And when the Bible talks about walk, it's talking about the whole of one's manner of living. It's talking about your lifestyle, how you live, your walk in life, your walk throughout this life. And there are those who are living a lie. They're not claiming to be what they walk. There are those who are hypocrites. There are those who claim to belong to Christ, to belong to the light, and to walk in light, but in reality, they're walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. You can't have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness. If you have fellowship with Christ, you're walking in light, as he is in the light. And if you say that you have fellowship with Christ and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. We lie. Now, we don't like to be charged with lying. There are those who are caught out to be liars. And we don't like that. But yet your life can be a lie. Just one big lie. Just one big lifetime lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if you're in fellowship with Christ and you walk in the light, then you will practice the truth. Now, John is very black and white. John is making things simple for us. It's one thing or the other. The whole of the world's population today is in two groups. There are those who walk in darkness. There are those who walk in light. And that walking in darkness is heading towards greater darkness. Job chapter 18, verse 18, a very interesting, obscure little verse there. We're talking about the wicked man. He is thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. What a thing that is said. How quickly life can end. How there are those who are enjoying today the light of life. They're enjoying physical life. They're enjoying intellectual life. But they've got no spiritual life. They're in darkness. The Christian testimony is that we pass from darkness into light. But it's an awful thing to leave the light of this world and to go into darkness, into everlasting darkness. No more chance of seeing any more light, not even a glimmer, a little glimmer of light. He is thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. Jude verse 13 talks about the blackness of darkness forever. You see, you and I can get accustomed to darkness. It doesn't matter how dark it is. Well, I think it all depends where you might be. I heard of someone who in the 1970s was taken down a pit in England when the coal pits were going well. Oh, I don't know how far down into the ground and taken along. And then the lights were turned out. And they were off for quite a while. But they could not adjust to the darkness. They said they just could not literally see their finger in front of their face. And then when the lights came back on, they were so relieved. But if we were in our homes and it was dark, you know, you can adjust. You know where things are to avoid them so you're not tripping over things and so on. But yet, talking about hell and eternal separation from God, the blackness of darkness. Others, people have this idea of hell. I'm sure hell's only going to be an extension of earth, and I'll be there with all my mates and all. You'll not see any mate. Nobody will see any mate. It's the blackness of darkness. You'll not even see anything belonging to yourself. Never mind anybody else. Oh, you'll hear plenty. But I'm just not sure how much you'll be able to see. The blackness of darkness. That is very solemn, isn't it? To think about that. Walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, that's heading towards blacker darkness. That is heading towards darker darkness. If it's proper to say that. But yet, those who are Christians are walking in light, heading towards greater light. Heading towards greater light. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." We can have our moments, those of us here Christians, when we know the darkness of trial. We talk about darkness in that way. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light." The one who fears the Lord, the one who obeys the voice of the Lord, walks in darkness and has no light. The darkness of trial and temptations. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And whenever we're taken to heaven, all such times of darkness will be put behind us. We'll be in great light. Where there's no sun, there's no need of the sun. There's no need of the moon. There's no night. The Lord God, we read, is the light, because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Heaven is a place of light, is a place of life, is a place of love, is a place of liberty. What an anticipation for the child of God. Heading towards greater light. To enjoy that light forever. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, although I think he quotes one of the Puritans, that heaven is a great day without night, whereas hell is a place of great night without day. And walking in darkness is taking one to a destiny. Walking in light is taking one to a destiny. Heaven or hell? What is your walk? Oh, for a closer walk with God. And because we walk in the light, that is to reflect in our lives and in our relationship with other Christians who are walking in the light, who are walking with us on the same journey. But if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and then we have fellowship with one another. But in order to have fellowship with one another, first of all, we have to have fellowship with him. That's where the fellowship starts. A personal relationship with God, and then a communal relationship with each other. As one has put it, a closer walk with God involves a closer walk with man. How are you with other Christians? Friendly with some, not friendly with others. A closer walk with God involves a closer walk with man. Fellowship among Christians is both the result and the expression of fellowship with God. The communion of saints is an unmistakable proof that the saints themselves are in communion with God. The character of God. God is light. The conduct of Christians. And then we can see the corruption of sin. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Although Christians are walking in the light, we are not sinlessly perfect in this life. We will have our sins. We will have our times of lapsing. We will have our times of taking our eyes off the Lord. And we just must be careful that we don't. We must focus on the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we say we have no sin, there's none of us can say that. David speaks for us all. He speaks for all mankind when he says in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was born in sin. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Now Solomon thought of the best individual, a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are sinners. Christians are sinners saved by grace. This book tells us then that although we are sinners, we don't go out of our way to sin. We don't deliberately sin. Chapter 2 and verse 1, when we come to it at the end of July, DV, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we don't go out of our way to deliberately sin. When we are tempted with a particular sin, we run away from it. We avoid it like a plague. Because sin corrupts. Sin might look attractive. It is deceiving, and it'll deceive us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then there is the confession of sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. There's something else about God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to agree with, to say the same thing. And what it means here is that you see sin as God sees it. And we know that God looks upon sin and he hates it. It's obnoxious to him. And you can see, excuse me, that verse 8 mentions sin. Verse 9 mentions sins. There is the principle and there is the practice. If we say we have no sin, the principle of sin is within each one of us. We are sinners. There's nobody sinlessly perfect. And so there are sins that we have done, that we have put into action, that needs to be confessed. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What sins do you have this morning? What sins? Is there a particular sin that is an habitual sin that has got a grip of your life? Whenever you think that there is a sin in your life, a practice of sin in your life, that is what must be confessed. And thank God we don't have to confess it to any man in a box. We can come to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever you realize that your sin is against God. Well, there's David. Psalm 51 is written after his sin with Bathsheba. He says in verse 4, "Against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You know, something really, "Against you only have I sinned." David sinned against Bathsheba. He had violated her. He had committed adultery with her. He had sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he had him murdered. He had him in a kind of way murdered at the front of the battle. He wanted to make sure that Uriah was dead. He had sinned against Uriah's family, whoever his family was. He had sinned against his own family. He had brought shame upon his own family. As the king of Israel, he had brought shame. He had sinned against the whole nation. And yet when it came to confessing his sin, he just saw himself and God, and he said, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So it's you and God, it's me and God. And John is including himself. Holy John. John was a blessed, spiritual, holy man of God. If we say, he's including himself, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's when we come that if we confess our sins will be cleansed. The cleansing from sin. Verse 7, again, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What a theme, the blood of Christ. We have sung about it. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. And that's what David prayed again in Psalm 51, verse 7. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." This lovely idea of washing, being washed. We wash our bodies every day. We all have washing machines in our homes. Do the family washing. Washing. After meals, we wash our cutlery and all the utensils. We wash. How much more to have our hearts washed. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias to Paul, "Wash away your sins. Wash away your sins." And it's only the blood of Christ that does that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I can't wash away my own sins. I can't live the best life I can. I can't shut myself away and become some kind of a religious hermit. See nobody. And just spend hours in the day reading and doing good works and all the rest of it. My heart is still going to be the same. I need to come and to confess my sins. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse me from my sins. Not just once, but there's a continuation here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It keeps on cleansing. Conversion is just the start of a process. Until your earthly life ends, cleansing throughout. How many hymns are based upon the theme of the blood of Christ? How many? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, but it's a fountain. It just keeps producing more and more and more. Revelation 1 verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we see the character of God. God is light. Are you walking in that light? Has sin deceived you? Or are you deceiving yourself? There are sins to be confessed. If they're not confessed, you're walking in darkness. You're not walking in light at all. The testimony, the joy of being cleansed from our sins. We deceive ourselves and calling God a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are told then that his truth is not in us, in verse 8. His truth not in you, his word not in you. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're going to sing that hymn. It's on the screen. And let's come to it now. Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
We need to.
May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.